youth for leading us, setting the example for us in worship. And as Pastor Emerson said earlier, they stayed in during the early service, and how attentive and good and listening they were for the whole service. So they're doing something good in their children's youth time over there. We're reading from the Gospel of Mark today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. When you read through the gospels, one of the things that you might notice if you pay close attention is that there's often a close connection between Jesus' parables and Jesus' miracles. The miracles illustrate the parables. And the parables help us understand what the miracles mean. And in this case, Mark says that this miracle took place on that day. And what he means by that is that it took place on the same day that Jesus told the parables about the seed that came right before this in chapter 4. And so, if you look at that, in the first of those parables, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like someone who scatters seed on the ground and then goes to sleep. And while he sleeps, the seeds sprout and grow. In other words, the gardener can put the seed in the ground, but he cannot make it grow. In fact, the gardener has so little to do with the growing of the seed that in the parable, the gardener just sleeps through the whole process. The kingdom of God is like a sleeping gardener. Or maybe the kingdom of God is like a gardener who slept through the growing season and wakes up just in time for the harvest. The kingdom of God grows in us just as surely and just as effortlessly as seeds grow in the ground. We have so little to do with Christ's nearness to us, Christ growing in us, that we might as well just go to sleep. In fact, it might be better if we just went to sleep. Sleep through the whole thing. Quit trying to help. Just let it be. Rest like little babies in their mother's arms, their father's arms. And so what is pictured here in Jesus' parables is a kind of sleepy trust. A trust that's so deep that we can sleep without our mind racing with lists of things that we're supposed to be doing. A trust so deep that we can sleep without anxiety. The kingdom is like the trust of a good sleep. Now in today's story, on that same day, Jesus acts out what he said in the parable. He has sown in the disciples the seed of faith. And now he takes a boat with them, and just like in the parable, he goes to sleep. His sleep, like that sower's, is a sign of trust. While Jesus sleeps and trusts, a storm breaks out. The disciples panic. And we can relate to this. We do this even in less dramatic circumstances than this. Like when something that we might be worrying about for the next day keeps us awake all night. if I have to get up really early in the morning, I can stay awake half the night just thinking about what time I have to get up, you know. We know there's not much we can do about it in the middle of the night, and yet we worry. The things that we can think of to worry about at 2 in the morning. We're not so good at being like the sower who simply goes to sleep while he waits for the seed to grow, or Jesus who sleeps in the middle of the storm. So while the disciples are struggling to keep the boat afloat, their master sleeps. And this seems to make them even more desperate. Apparently, he's forgotten about them. He's paying no attention to what's happening. He doesn't care whether the boat sinks or floats. And we all have these things that we're scared of. My daughter is here. She's not a scared type of person. She's pretty tough. But if a roach walks in the room, she's screaming and jumping up on the table.
See?
And I can relate to these disciples because the thing I think I'm most afraid of is being in a boat that's in a storm, like being out in the water and, you know, drowning. That's the thing I think I'm most afraid of in the world. We all have these things that we are afraid of. So finally, they wake Jesus up. He rebukes the wind. He orders the sea to be still. And the storm stops. And the disciples are full of fear in the storm and after the storm. And notice what Jesus says to them here about their fear. This is important. Jesus never says, there's nothing to be afraid of. That storm in the Sea of Galilee was real. There's no doubt about it. Just like the wind and the waves that threaten us in our lives, sometimes Jesus does not say there's nothing to be afraid of. What he says is, he asks them a question. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? So think about the difference. You imagine a scene that has been enacted over and over again throughout history. Most of us have been in this type of situation. A child wakes up in the middle of the night, scared about some dream that has disturbed her sleep, frightened of a ghost in the bedroom closet or a monster under the bed. And her mother or her father, you know, hurries into the room and scoops her up, sits down in the chair and rocks her gently and whispers what 1,000 mothers and fathers, million mothers and fathers have whispered since the beginning of time to their child. Shh, shh, there's nothing to be afraid of, honey. There's nothing to be afraid of. Is that true? I mean, the question that those words raise is that mother, that father telling the whole truth to that child? Is there really nothing to be afraid of? Because the truth is that the storms are real and they do come. There are fearsome things in this world. You know, this past week, our whole country has been sort of focused on the children of immigrants who've been separated from their families on the border. And even now, they're still trying to figure out how to reunite those children with their families. We've seen pictures of fearful, crying children. We've heard recordings of children crying in one of the holding centers. We've heard about what they were calling tender age holding areas where they were taking babies who'd been separated from their mothers. And I don't know what the answer is about all the issues that are around this, the immigration at the border, but set all that aside for a minute. Can you imagine if, for whatever reason, you were desperate enough in your life to travel with your children to another country, and you were stopped by authorities near the border, and they took your children away from you, and you didn't know where they were except that maybe they were crying themselves to sleep in some sort of government holding facility, and they didn't know where their parents were, and you had no power, no money, no ability to do anything about it. Imagine the feeling of panic and desperation. And we wouldn't say to a frightened child who's in a foreign country separated from his parents, there's nothing to be afraid of. Right? Jamie has a friend she went to school with who died last year, about a year ago, and he left behind his wife and a young child. And yesterday morning, we woke up to the news that the wife had died. We wouldn't tell that child who's just lost both parents in the span of a year, there's nothing to be afraid of. Let's not say there's nothing to be afraid of. That's not what Jesus said. The reality is that there are many fearsome things in this world. We know this. We've experienced this loneliness and pain and rejection and losing your job, money problems, failure, illness, death. We know this. After the first service, we had all the children sitting here at the front, and I was talking about these things, and I was thinking, boy, this is some heavy stuff for a bunch of, you know, bright, shiny kids sitting here. And Pastor Emerson and I were talking about this earlier. I was saying, this is some hard stuff for all these kids, but we were saying, the kids know this too. We know about school shootings and other kinds of violence that happen in our community and so many other things that they have to be afraid of. Jesus didn't say there's nothing to be afraid of. What Jesus did was question why we are afraid. Jesus said, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? Saying there's nothing to be afraid of is very different than saying don't be afraid. There are things that warrant being afraid of, but Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. And what the gospel is trying to help us to understand is that even though these fearsome things in the world are very real, they do not have the last word. They do not have ultimate power over us because they are not reigning over us. Because reigning over this world of fearsome things is God who is mightier than all of those things. And that God is with us. The worst things are never the last things. And time again, we get that word from the Bible, do not be afraid. You might say it's the first and the last word of the gospel. It's the word that the angels speak when they are announcing Jesus' birth to terrified shepherds, do not be afraid. And it is the word spoken at the tomb to those frightened women when they discover that the tomb is empty, do not be afraid. It's not because there are no fearsome things in the world, on the sea of our days. It's not because there are no storms or fierce winds or waves. It's because God is here. God is with us, even in the most terrible storms. Emmanuel, God is with us. Emmanuel is always more powerful than the storm. And Jesus, who more than any person in history possess that kind of faith and trust, Jesus slept during the storm. It's the ultimate disrespect for the storm. He slept. Frederick Buechner is one of my favorite writers, and he wrote this. He said, Christ sleeps in the deepest selves of all of us, and whatever we do and whatever time we have left, wherever we go, may we, in whatever way we can, call on him, as the fishermen did in their boat, to come awake within us and to give us courage and to give us hope and to show us, each one, our way. May he be with us, especially when the winds go mad and the waves run wild, as they will for all of us before we're done, so that even in their midst we may find peace, we may find Christ. You know, one of the things we know is that some of the things that frighten us are real, and some of them are not. But the deeper truth that we learn from faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead is that those fearsome things in life need not paralyze us. They need not have dominion over us. They need not own us. They don't own us. Because we are not alone in the boat. God is with us. On October 17, 1735, John Wesley and his brother Charles set sail from England to Savannah, Georgia. John's goal was to preach the gospel to the Indians, in the new world. It was a four-month-long trip by boat. And during that trip, a storm came up and it broke the main mast of the sailing ship. And while the Englishmen were crying, a group of Moravians calmly sang hymns and prayed. And John Wesley was impressed with their faith in the face of these dangerous, life-threatening storms, and he became convicted of his own inner weakness, while the Moravians seemed to possess this great strength inside. And he wrote in his journal later, "It was then that I realized that mine was a dry land, fair weather faith." A group of us from Broadway Baptist Church took a trip to Israel in 2012, and one of the most meaningful moments for me was when we got to go across the Sea of Galilee by boat. I was surprised at how beautiful it was. It's green and hills and mountains all around. The water was so blue. Our group went across one morning. Halfway across in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they stopped the boat and turned off the engine. And I had the opportunity to stand there in that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and talk to our group about this story of Jesus in the Sea of Galilee calming the storm. And so out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, I talked about this, and I ended my talk with a story about William Barclay. William Barclay was a wonderful Bible scholar in England, wrote a lot of commentaries that a lot of preachers have used over the years. While he was in his early ministry, he had a radio show in England where people would call in with their questions about the Bible. So one day a person called in and said, "Dr. Barclay, do you really believe that Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee?" Referring to this story that we're talking about, William Barclay said, "You know, that was a long time ago. But let me tell you a more recent story. My wife and I had a beautiful daughter. She grew up and was everything we expected her to be. She met a wonderful man who she was going to marry. I was going to perform the wedding ceremony. We had the rehearsal, and then there was to be the dinner after the rehearsal. And it was at a little church by a lake, and she said she wanted to row across the lake with her fiancé, and we would meet on the other side for the dinner. And something happened in the middle of all that, in the middle of that lake, and somehow the boat capsized, and both of them drowned. And so instead of performing a wedding, I performed a funeral." And he said, "You know, I wasn't there to see Jesus calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there. But I can tell you, Jesus calmed the storm in my heart. Jesus came to him. Jesus comes to us in the middle of unexpected storms. When we're being tossed about between fear and faith, to calm our fears, to comfort our hearts, God is with us. Emmanuel." You know, in ancient times, they didn't have maps of the ocean. They didn't really understand what was out there in that seemingly endless blue water. So it was a place of mystery, and it was a place of evil. They believed that the evil monster was there in the water. The Leviathan was there. The enemy of all we know as good and right was out there in that water. So in the Bible and in the Bible times, the water is sort of depicted as the dwelling place of all the forces that are against us. And so God, in Jesus Christ, calms the storm on the sea. In other words, this action, this miracle by Jesus communicates more than the most powerful sermon can communicate, that there is no power, no storm, no evil, no rapids, no wind, no force in the world that God cannot conquer. No evil over which God is not superior. Nothing that can destroy your life. Because God loves you. And God cares for you. And God calms the sea of fear and despair. and evil. And we know the truth that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the storm, not the wind, not the waves. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we come back to Jesus' question, why are you afraid? I know. But really, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?